evening, not only church family, but viewers across this nation and possibly into other countries as well. And I want to say a blessing to be with you. I would add to this, I thought, as your pastor mentioned the memorable moments, but then also said we have him because he's a great preacher and a good friend. I would say the latter of the two is the most valuable. If you have friends, you're a very rich person. And I count you as a friend, my brother, and I appreciate it. I do have a thank you note I want to read, as is my tradition. We are under very strict budget cuts, so we save the stamp, and we just read the thank you now. Military calls that sequestration. Dear Dr. Leatherman and church family, such a blessing to be with all of you for your first ever online spring revival. Though this life is so often full of numerous variables, we are grateful for our Heavenly Father's constant faithfulness and sovereign oversight in the kingdoms and affairs of men. We rejoice to see how He will take a stumbling block and make it a stepping stone. He doeth all things well. Many thanks for your kind care of us throughout our stay, from the RV hookups, use of the church van, to the Sunday afternoon meal, Wednesday evening meal, as well as the sweet fellowship that accompanied them. Also, special thanks for the numerous individual gifts, food items, words of encouragement many of you showered upon us. Super job to all who made the men's stakeout such a success. A blessing to meet a number of visitors that evening as well. Thank you in advance for the love gift bestowed upon us. We know that it will be more than we deserve. We can only hope that somehow we have been as great a blessing to you as you have been to us. We're already looking forward to our next time together. Till then, may you continue faithful to your King and continue constant in prayer. All our love and thanks, Brother Dave and Miss Deb. P.S., Brother Matt, thanks for all the help you've been. And also a very special greeting to Sister Kathy. We miss you, sis. We know you're watching in. All our love and prayers, Deb and I want to say we appreciate you. And, by the way, don't forget to buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Thank you again for having us. Luke chapter 18. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to move right into the thoughts. No review from the prior two evenings. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1, Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples here, shares a parable. Listen to how this unfolds in Luke 18 and verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? He answers his own rhetorical question in verse number 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And notice now this final statement. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I want to continue and, with the Lord's help, conclude the thought we began a couple nights ago, focusing on this section of Scripture I've entitled, Men Ought Always to Pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening again for the honor and privilege to be here. Lord, as we lift our hearts to you, we ask in Jesus' name once more, you would bless our time together. For each one here and those that are viewing from a distance, Lord, may this message speak to their hearts. For the one who has no relationship with you, I pray this would be the night their faith would find a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. You would save them. And then for each of us that are saved, in the busyness of life, help us in these days to be men and women, boys and girls of prayer. May we always pray so we'll never faint. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 18, the Lord is encouraging his people to pray. And I notice here the uniqueness of this parable. We see him focusing on an aspect of prayer, and it is this. He desires us to be urgent and persistent in prayer. He doesn't want us to just tap at it. He doesn't want us to just peck at it. He wants us to be all in this thing concerning prayer. Maybe you could say it this way. He doesn't want you to say your prayers. He wants you to pray. I notice here that in this story, this parable, the unjust judge and this widow, we see from her heart a prayer. She does not pray from her head. She prays and requests from her heart. Notice in Luke 18, as we set the stage for the parable and move to this final thought concerning prayer, I notice here that on one side of the stage you have an insignificant widow. She literally means nothing to this judge. She's not kin. There's no bloodline. There's no love lost between the two of them. They're utter strangers. And on the other side of this insignificant widow, you have an unjust judge. Notice he is very aware of his heart toward her. Pick the parable up in verse 2. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard this man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And immediately after that, the Lord said, listen up. And so we see an insignificant widow. She has a request. And the request and the petition is to a very powerful, unjust judge. In fact, he knows who he is. He says, I don't fear God. He knows he's not a God-fearing man. He could care less that God knows he's unjust. In his arrogance and pride, and in his aloofness, he could care less about someone else. All he cares about is himself. But here comes this little insignificant widow with a petition. Maybe, and we know what it was, she wanted to be avenged of her adversary. Maybe she was a widow because her husband had been murdered and she wanted justice. Regardless of the specific request, she comes to this unjust judge and she petitions him not once, but many times. I could get the picture. Here he is. Can you just see him? He gets out of his chariot and he begins to walk up the sidewalk to his office place. And there she is on the other side of the fence. Hey, judge, help! Hey, judge, it's me! I need your help! He goes inside the office. He closes the door. He's in there. As he opens the window to get fresh air, there she is outside. Hey, judge, it's me! Judge! Yeah, he says, aha. He closes the window after work as he's walking down the sidewalk. There she is. Judge, help. Judge me. Help. Judge me. Help. I mean, you can almost see her picketing him with her request. Finally, this is what he says. You know what, Lord? I don't care that you know I don't care, and I don't care about her. But to shut her up, I will give her what she wants. That is the whole parable right there. The instant he says that, the Lord said, listen up. There's a lesson here he wants us to learn concerning prayer. The theologians would say she asked out of her importunity. I would simply say this, her request was passionate. What she wanted came from her heart, not her head. And I believe that God is not looking for better programs today. He's looking for better people that love him with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. And as they commune with him, it's not a box to be checked. It's a conversation they want to have with their Father. I have a question tonight as we look at this parable. How can we pray from our hearts earnestly? How can we have this passion as we approach our newfound Heavenly Father? There's two answers to that. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot these down. You'll use these. But there are two ways in which we can pray. There are two reasons that would prompt us to pray with passion and earnestness as we approach our Heavenly Father. The first way we can pray from our heart is we can pray from our heart when we realize who is on his heart. I'm going to say that again. You understand tonight, in all the body of Scripture, as I look at our relationship with our Heavenly Father, the very first way you can pray with all your heart to your Father is when you come to realize who is on his heart, and the who is you and me now that we're saved. Look with me in the book of Matthew. Notice how Matthew shares this with us in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, notice with me, Jesus Christ is speaking here again in Matthew 7. He's speaking about prayer. And look at what he says in verse number 7. In Matthew 7 and verse 7. He says this. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now watch verse 8. Verse number 9. He says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Verse 10. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And then he closes the loop with this lesson. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Wow. How can you and I not just say our prayers, but actually pray to our Heavenly Father with all of our heart? The very first answer to that is when we recognize who is on his heart. And those who are on his heart are his children. Amen? Notice that in Matthew 7, what he's saying here, he's literally comparing physical fathers, earthly fathers, to himself, a heavenly father. He's using us in the negative sense. He says, if you are evil, you evil dads, you short-tempered dads, you easily aggravated fathers, you impatient dads, you self-absorbed dads, can figure out how to be a blessing to your kid when they ask you, well, how much more me? He says, I'm not self-absorbed. I gave my only begotten son and butchered him for this entire world. He's not an impatient, he's a patient God. He's not wicked, he's sinless. He said, if your default setting being evil, you can still figure out how to be a blessing to your kids. Well, how much more me? I'm not a bad dad. I'm a good dad. That's my default setting. How much more me to those who belong to me as children? I don't know about you, but that ought to encourage you to take a knee. You're not coming to somebody who doesn't want to be a blessing. You're coming to Dad. He wants to be a blessing. It's his default setting. You know, it's interesting. We somehow, in our mind, think it's a waste of time coming to a father whose default setting is good. Isn't that sad? Why would we do that? Because we reinvent him into somebody he's not. Maybe it was a bad experience when we grew up as a kid. Maybe it's just our own idea of how God ought to be or who he is. But we get the idea that, you know, when we come to him, he's a bad dad and we got a chisel to get anything. No, you are the apple of his eye if you're saved. Jesus in you makes you very special. You are an object of pleasure, not an object of wrath now in Jesus Christ. And this good dad, our Heavenly Father, wants to be a blessing to his children. It's never a waste of time to go to a father like that in prayer. Amen? I believe tonight the first way that you and I can pray with passion and with our heart is to recognize who is on his heart. I wrote this down. Notice this insignificant widow, so different than those of us that are saved, and yet she got her petition. This ought to encourage you to come to God in prayer. I want to compare this woman with a believer tonight. The woman was a stranger to that judge, was she not? But we are a child of the King. Amen? The woman had no access, but you and I have bold access by the blood of Jesus Christ. The woman had no friend, but in Jesus we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The woman had no promise, But you and I have exceeding great and precious promises in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been given. The woman had a court of law. We've got a throne of grace. The woman called out of her poverty, but you and I, we call out of our riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That woman got her request for all that she wasn't to that judge who was unjust. How much more the children of this unbelievably gracious and good Heavenly Father. Amen? Oh my, the very first way you can pray from your heart earnestly is when you realize who is on His heart, and it's you and it's me because of His Son. But second of all, you might want to jot this down, I found that I can pray from my heart, second of all, when I begin to pray and ask for what is on His heart. I can pray from my heart with confidence when I begin to ask of Him things that are on His heart. Go to 1 John and watch this. 1 John chapter 5. As we turn to 1 John chapter 5, I guarantee you everybody thinks here's where we're going, and we're going to start there. But in 1 John chapter 5, look with me in verse number 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. Look at what's said here. These were verses that awakened me to my need for salvation. 1 John 5, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now look at this incredible promise that we stake our eternity on as believers. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's it say? Know that ye what? Have, that's present tense, eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What an incredible promise. That verse, verse 13, is what awakened me to the fact I did not know how my Creator thought. I thought you could hope you could get it. And when Ike Mills, a young Marine, showed me that verse out of the Bible, I knew the book was true. And there were a group of people that were being told they could know they have, not hope they get. And right there I realized I didn't even know what this book said. Began to research it and study it. And 2 months later became a believer. I received eternal life when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we stake our eternity on that verse. Not hope you'll get, but know you have. And yet, 2 verses later, we have the same exact thing, and I've never heard it preached concerning prayer. Watch verse 15, or verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, look at this, according to His will, He heareth us. He's speaking to those who have eternal life, those who are saved. And look at what He says, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, here comes those same 2 words, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know, I've got a question tonight. Each of us that have staked our eternity on verse 13, we are banking on that verse to be true for an arrival in heaven forever and ever and ever, an escape from hell in the lake of fire, and a mansion and arrival in heaven. Here's my question. How many of us tonight stake our prayer life on verse 15 just as passionately? It's an equal verse. It's a know you have verse. There's something very interesting here. I look at this, and as I look at that this parable Jesus Christ is giving concerning that insignificant widow, and then in Matthew 7, the love of a father whose default setting is good toward his children, you and I need to recognize, yes, we can pray from our heart when we realize who is on his heart. We are. That's beginning prayer. That's how a child gets it figured out. But then as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Heavenly Father and our Savior, we then begin to become earnest in prayer when we begin to pray for what is on His heart, not just what's on ours. Somebody once said, it's not as much overcoming God's reluctance as it is tapping into His willingness. But here's our struggle. You know, when we entered this new family, we self-absorbed little children. We have this tendency when we approach our Heavenly Father, as we did when we were children with an earthly father, to just make it all about our will. And let me tell you something. A good father still is patient with those children that are all about themselves. Amen? I can just see him. There's been times I've told Deb, I said, man, God is so patient with us in all of our ignorance. Why would that be? Because he loves you. That's why. Now that you're in his family, the best thing you ever did was trusted his son as Savior. Man, that changed you forever in the eyes of this father. You're not an object of wrath. You're an object of pleasure. But I look at that, and there does come a point at which as we grow in the knowledge of our Heavenly Father, we do become interested not in just what we want, but what he wants. Amen? And if all we're going to do is stay spiritual babes, because this is how we usually do prayer, Lord, here's what I want to do. Here's where I want to go. And Lord, could you come join me? I want you to throw in on my plans. And the Lord, when he saves us, really wants us to grow to this. Hey, now that you're in my family, here's where I'm going, son. Here's where I'm going, daughter. You come and join me. Amen? Why is it sometimes it seems like all we do is pray and try to overcome God's reluctance? I'll tell you why. Because we're not pausing to go ahead and check his willingness first. We want him to do our will when he wants us to do his will. Amen? A very famous man, if you've read at all about him, his name was George Mueller. George Mueller, Bristol, England, was a very rebellious young man, but he got saved in his early years, maybe in his 20s, I think. Fascinating read. If you've never read about George Mueller, you should read it. It's an amazing story. But George Mueller began to open orphanages up across England. He began to take in young people, and he had a very interesting claim to fame. George Mueller purposed never to ask a single person for a single, in English or British terms, shilling or pound. Over the course of his ministries, he had millions of dollars, if you will, come through his coffers. He would support missionaries and ministries, and he purposed never to ask for a thing, and there would be times where he had all the children formed up for a meal. They had no food. He'd say, let's bow our hearts before the Lord, ask him to meet the need, and he thanked the Lord for the food. The children were like, oh, you got to be kidding me. There's no food. The cupboards are bare. And before he could say amen, there'd be a knock on the orphanage door, and he'd open that door after the prayer was over, and there would be a guy saying, sir, the milk wagon just broke down, the meat wagon just broke down, all this food's going to go to waste. We saw your orphanage, could you use it? They never missed a meal, they never missed a bill, they never defaulted on a single thing, and he never had one prayer letter that asked for a thing. He literally prayed in millions of dollars. Fascinating man. Somebody once asked him, Mr. Mueller, how do you know what you're supposed to do? It's what God wants you to do. If you take a wrong turn and buy that property and it's a bad move, you're gonna lose your ministry if you do this. And this is what Mr. Mueller said. He said, when I come to a fork in the road and I want to try to figure out the heart of my God and what he wants me to do, he said, I go to my prayer closet. I shut the world out, and I pray until my heart has no will of its own. Now, sometimes it only takes an hour. Sometimes it takes 3 days. But once my heart does not care, all it wants is the will of the Father. God always shows me what he wants me to do, and I simply rise up. That is not entry-level prayer. That's not simply praying because I know I'm an object of pleasure in my Father's eye. That is moving up now in the ladder of prayer, wanting what my Father wants more than what I want. And you see the dilemma in that moment. It's not God. It's us. We're self-absorbed. We really do think the universe revolves around us. We have an idea how we want to live our life. We don't want to die to self and live for Him. And yet, God, our God, is a good God. Amen? And George Mueller learned that lesson. I look at this moment here. I look at this message I'm sharing with you. And somewhere in here, you are. I would hope you are. First of all, I hope you're saved and that as a minimum, you're coming to Him recognizing His goodness. But then second of all, I would challenge you to consider growing to the point you just don't care about you anymore. All you want is His will. Amen? I wrote in my notes here, the widow was not heard for who she was. The widow was not heard for what she requested. Yet you and I are heard for both. We're heard for who we are. And as we grow in our relationship with our Father, we also begin to be heard for what we ask. Because it's His will we're requesting. Because we're heard for both, go to Hebrews with me, Hebrews chapter 4, and notice the invitation that's given here. Hebrews chapter 4, I've heard people banter about the word grace many, many times. Notice in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us clearly what grace is and where it comes from. In Hebrews 4, look what's said in verse number 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Look up for just a moment. Just look up, look at me. You know, right here in Hebrews 4, it says, to those who are saved, we have a great high priest. And you know what I feel like asking every viewer? I have this great high priest. Do you? Could you tell me about the day He became your advocate? He became the one that was for you. And He's now petitioning on your behalf. I have a great high priest now that I'm saved. He's Jesus Christ. Notice with me. It says right here. It says that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And look at verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Wow, He's a God who can be touched. That's incredible. We have the only God who can be touched. Amen? That's amazing. How approachable. And look at, He is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because we have Him and He can be touched, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Wow, what an invitation to pray. Notice what we come for. Under the throne of grace for two things, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ever heard somebody say, boy, I just need more grace. How's it going with the kids? Oh, I need more grace. You know what grace is? It's not simply a positional word, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's the power and the desire and the ability to do God's will. That's what grace is. You say, well, I struggle to be faithful. You need to come to that throne of grace. Amen? Because you're never going to serve God in your strength. You need His. Amen? Remember, if you do not pray, you will faint. It's just a matter of time. You can go through the motions, but no, no, no. If you really want to see victory in your Christianity, you've got to come to this throne of grace. And you've got to have Him give you grace to help in time of need. I have this high priest, and so do you. He's a Savior who can be touched. Therefore, you ought to come. Amen? Notice with me, go back to Luke 18 and watch this interesting little exchange here. The invitation is set. We're an object of pleasure. If an insignificant widow, Luke 18, can go ahead and get her request, how much more children of a loving Heavenly Father? And look at what's said here and verse number 6. The Lord said it in Luke 18 and verse 6. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cried day and night unto Him? Though He bear long with them, and He answers His question, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. The answer is yes. Now look at how this ends. and I could just collectively just pull this all together. We have a throne of grace. We're an object of pleasure. We have a loving Heavenly Father who beckons us, come. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. He's a good Father, not a bad Father. And in this throne of grace, we're petitioned to come boldly to the throne. Because we have a high priest, we're to respond. We have all of that. He says, you've got all of that. And then he adds this question at the end of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What is he talking about? This whole parable is a parable about prayer. This whole parable is all about children believing in their invisible Father and coming to him with petitions and spending time in prayer. The whole thing revolves around prayer. And literally what the Lord seems to be saying is, when I come back in these very last days, on the brink and verge of my return, will I find my people praying? That's literally what he's asking. I remember early in my Christianity when I saw that, that's as close as I've ever come to thinking there was a typo in the Bible. I looked at that and I went, are you kidding me? I'd just been to a Jack Van Impe crusade and heard about the rapture. I was newly saved and heard about, the heaven and the kingdom that was coming and a king returning. And I remember thinking, are you kidding me? For all the history of mankind, I could be in the generation when Jesus Christ returns. I could almost hear the roll-off girls singing, it could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, it was like, wow. I said, why wouldn't people be petitioning? Why wouldn't God's people be getting excited? Why wouldn't we want to be spending time with the king? We're about on the verge of seeing him. I remember thinking that, and I read that in Luke 18. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he even find faith on the earth? In other words, will his people even be praying? I thought, what? Why wouldn't they? Yet as I have watched us, that indicator of the imminent return of Christ so close, that last indicator, God's people won't even be praying. We are there. We will do everything but pray. We'll walk in our strength. We'll con the masses. We'll live a dual life. Home life is one thing. Church is another, because people are watching. We treat him like he's not even there. There's no awareness of his presence. There's no desire to long for him. We long for the world. Oh, I remember this well. Newly saved, Thrift Haven Baptist Church. February, probably of 1980. Pastor Britt, Charles Britt was the pastor. I still remember him. We talked on the phone a couple years ago. Somehow he remembered me of all those Marines and sailors that came through. He's in Texas now. And I remember as a new believer, that church taught me how to pray. I remember it well. There were about 300 in attendance. And on Wednesday nights, we would take the prayer requests. And this newly saved Marine would be writing them down. And Bill Overway writing them down. Joe Hyatt, those guys that ran the Servicemen's Center. And then following the request, the pastor would say, okay, let's everybody break into little groups. Let's pray for a bit. And we pray for at least 15 minutes, maybe 20. But we break into little groups of 5 and 6, 3 and 4. But people would just, and it was like incense. You'd hear the murmuring prayers going up for 15 to 20 minutes following that evening service of preaching. That's where I learned to pray. I would hear how they prayed. I would hear their heart. I would lift mine to the Lord. We would just encourage each other to commune with our God. Those are sweet times for those few months as a young believer. Years and years later, we got into evangelism in the year 2000, and that winter, we went through Memphis, Tennessee. I wanted to meet Bill and Joe and their wives, and I wanted to introduce them to my wife. They'd never met Deb, and my 6 children, and this ministry we have begun. I've been supporting them boys for years, and I remember I was anticipating a glad reunion time And sure enough, it worked. We got together. I introduced them to my children. Boy, they just reveled. You know, sometimes those outreaches to the servicemen, you sometimes feel like you're just treading water. And then someone comes back and says, you made a difference. And boy, that'll just keep you going, you know. And they were just loving it. We got to the old servicemen's center. It was all boarded up and closed. But I got a picture with my hand on the door with those two old boys. And I turned to my kids and I said, this is where your daddy got saved. It was inside this building. I heard the gospel and dropped my pride and my sin. And in my heart, I just grabbed Jesus. And I got saved. And it was sweet. We went over to one of them restaurants afterwards before we went to the evening service. About 4:30 or so, we went to an all-you-could-eat buffet and began to just fellowship. And then off to church we went. Thrift Haven was about nothing, a shadow of what it used to be. And so most of the members had moved over to another church. I'll not name the name. It's well-known, though. And we all joined them there. That was now the church membership for Bill and Joe. And I remember it was a Wednesday night. I thought, this is going to be great. We sat probably in the front two rows, somewhere up front, and a church of over 200. Boy, it was a good sermon, just like I remember. Good preaching. Following that, they took prayer requests, just like I remembered. I thought, oh, this is great. And following the prayer requests, the pastor said, all right, let's everybody break up into groups and let's pray. Deb and I got up and came forward with our kids to this front row. We joined Bill and Joe and their wives. And as we took a knee and got ready to pray, I looked up. And out of 200 people, only 20 or so stayed to pray. The others headed for the coffee, went out to fellowship, fired up the cars, headed out. This was the group that taught this young Marine how to pray. And right there I saw Luke 18 come alive. We're prayerless people. That just disconnected, okay? We're prayerless people. We oftentimes have no power. The smallest things upset us. Our hypocrisy, all of it. You know, as I close, this fella isn't in our camp, but he's so profound. Brother Ravi Zacharias said this, when we pray, our Christianity carries us. But if we do not pray, then we must carry our Christianity. And something that's eternal will get very, very heavy. He spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this very challenging thought. And Lord, as we bow our hearts and close our time together, we lift our hearts to you collectively in prayer. Lord, I would ask tonight, along with others, for that one that is tuned in but is not saved. They do not know that they have eternal life. Lord, I pray they would cry out to you in prayer, requesting salvation, and Lord, placing their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, may they crave forgiveness. May they crave eternal life. And Lord, may they desire an escape from the punishment they deserve for their sins. Oh, may their faith find a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. May they rise up from that moment knowing that they have eternal life. But then, Lord, I pray for your people who know that their faith has found a resting place in your Son. Lord, I pray for them concerning the ability to have confidence in prayer. They can know that they have the petitions they desired of you. Lord, not only because of who they are, who they belong to, Father, because of what they ask. There are things that are on your heart. They're your desires. Now as a child, Father, they do desire what you desire. Lord, I pray tonight that we as your people, you would forgive us for prayerlessness. Forgive us, Lord, for being so obsessed with things that are temporal, things that are material, rather than those things that are eternal and that are lasting treasure. Lord, help us to realize tonight you are a good God and a good Father, not a bad Father. You're merciful and righteous. You're tender. Father, you have pity on us. Because of your Son in us, Lord, we are an object of pleasure, not wrath. Help us to come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Help us, Lord, to be praying Christians. May we always pray so we will not faint. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.